Well, on this Father's Day, my opening statement may not be what you were expecting to hear, but the truth is that every 3 seconds around the world, somebody dies. 250,000 people around the world die every day and enter into their eternity. You're like, well, man, I was hoping to hear a happy Father's Day message. Well, the good news is that your Heavenly Father uses death as a way to usher us from this life into His presence. And you cannot talk about heaven without talking about the subject of death. It's impossible. Because you can't get there from here without dying. Paul says your body's like an old canvas tent. After time, an old canvas tent decays. It rots. It tears. It gives up its usefulness. We're told that death comes to everyone. We're also told that death is not something that the believer should fear. The book of Hebrews says, and just as it is appointed for everyone to die once, after that comes the judgment. I don't know about you, but the scary part of that verse is not that we all die once, but that there's a judgment that comes after that. Death is our passage into heaven, and we have questions about the subject matter, both heaven and death. What happens when we die? For our purposes today, we need to talk about what happens when the Christ follower dies, because what happens to the non-Christ follower is really way too scary to contemplate, though sometimes we need to. But for our purposes today, what happens when the Christ follower dies? Our greatest fear of death is really the unknown. What's it like? What will happen? What am I going to feel? Will I know that I am dying? What will be going on in my mind as I am dying? What will be going on in my body as I am dying? For the legitimate follower of Christ, death is not the end of anything. For the legitimate follower of Christ, death is not the end of anything, but death is the beginning of everything. Listen to the story and follow along in Luke chapter 23. This is a crucifixion story, and Jesus is on the cross. He's been tried in a kangaroo court and convicted on bogus and trumped up charges. He's been sentenced to death. He's been beaten, tortured, spit upon, treated in the most unhuman and cruel type ways. And then he was nailed on a cross. Not in a diaper as the artists render, but totally naked, and he hangs there. And to add to the humiliation, he's hung there between two legitimate criminals. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he spoke to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him and said, I tell you the truth today. You will be with me in paradise. There are two great truths this morning that connect death and the glory of God. The first is this. People who live out their faith in Christ go to heaven. I chose my words very carefully this morning because you need to understand that all of those who believe in Christ do not go to heaven. The scripture says that the demons believe also, and they're afraid. They tremble. The reason they tremble is because they believe in Christ, but they have not known Christ and belonged to Him. Jesus Himself talks about, there are many of you that think you belong to me, but you really don't. You only believe in me. And there are many of you who are performing religious duties and attending religious services, and you think that you belong to me, but you really don't. You only believe in me. I need you to listen to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. John says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life." Eternal life is promised to those who remain in Christ. Those whose faith is in Him to the point where it affects and changes their everyday thought processes and their life decisions and the way they interact with Him. You said, well, the story of the thief was a deathbed conversion. That's exactly right. It was a deathbed conversion. They do happen and they do exist, but I want you to look at the process that the thief on the cross went through in order to get to that place where Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." First of all, he acknowledged his own sin. He said, I'm rightfully getting what I deserve. I am a criminal. I deserve to be on this cross. I deserve the penalty of death. There was a godly sorrow and a godly repentance there. I'm getting what I deserve. But also he confessed the worth of Christ. This man has done nothing wrong. It is only he who is worthy to pay for what I have already done. And then he said, "Christ, will you remember me? Because I can't get where you're going on my own. I need you to get me there. I need my trust in you. I place my trust in you to get me where you're going when all this is said and done." It's the same process for anybody that wants to come to Christ. You and I have to make that same acknowledgement that we are sinners. We're not just making mistakes with our life. We're sinning. We have to call it what it is. We need to confess that Jesus' worth is the only worth that can overcome that sin in our life, and that we need to trust Him to grant us our eternal reward, our future in a home with heaven with Him. Here's the difference between you and me and the thief on the cross. What we have been being taught from the beginning. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of our moment to choose a life that says, "I will be a disciple of Christ." If we live those things out, if we practice those things, if we ask the Holy Spirit to massage us in such a way that those things remain and that we remain malleable and pliable in the hands of the Master, then we will remain in the Son and we will remain in the Father. And eternal life belongs to us. Jesus, before he ascended, spoke some very difficult words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. He was telling them what they could expect as a result of being not just a believer in Him, but choosing to live counterculture and belong to Him. You understand that living for Christ means that you are counterculture, correct? That's what Jesus said. You will be arrested and persecuted and killed. On our Wednesday night Bible study, several weeks ago, we talked about the appointment of the apostles. You realize that all of the apostles were martyred, died for their faith. They were pursued their entire life, harassed and harangued and inevitably killed. Some of them were skinned alive. Several of them were crucified on a cross. All except John. And while John was not murdered for his faith, he was put on trial in Rome and thrown into a vat of boiling oil, which he survived. And then he was sent to work as a slave in the mines of the island of Patmos until he was an old man. You'll be arrested and persecuted and killed. Listen to how closely this narrative follows 21st century America. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many of you will turn away from me. And you will betray and you will hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere. And the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. How's your enduring? How's your love for the brothers and sisters of Christ? How is your disdain for the world? Can you go to your job every day and be a Christ follower and denounce the immorality and the debauchery that is celebrated? Or do you just have to keep quiet, because if you don't, you will be ostracized and ridiculed and pushed aside? Young people, I feel your pain. I'm the old Baptist preacher, and I have accepted that I am not going to be accepted in the world. I've lived with that and known that for years now. But I've watched you as you have struggled, and as you've listened to the social media influencers tell you that you better follow the pathways of immorality and ungodliness, or you will be ostracized and you will be cast out. And so many of you have decided that you'll go ahead and follow the pathways of social media influences and TikTok sensations, because it's easier than being cast out. It's easier than being ostracized. And so you abandon the teachings of your father. You abandon the teachings of your parents, because it's more important to be socially media accepted than it is to be of godly character. And it's not just young people. It's people in general. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But Jesus makes some promises that when we endure to the end, heaven is the reward, because heaven is a promise. Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and he said, today, this very day, you're going to be with me. You're going to be in my presence wherever I am, in a place called paradise. We know in John chapter 14 that Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Who is the you? Those of us who endure till the end. I ask again, how is your enduring? Because if your enduring is struggling, maybe your relationship with Christ isn't what it ought to be. But heaven is promised. Heaven is also an immediate reality. If you come to one of my funerals, I say this same thing at every funeral. For the believer, their last breath here is your first breath in the presence of Christ. I grew up in South Louisiana. South Louisiana, still over 70% Roman Catholic. Every kid I knew growing up went through the catechisms. One of the first fist fights I ever got in happened on Ash Wednesday. We were in the locker room getting ready for football practice, and one of the kids came in and had a schmutz on his forehead. And I walked up and I said, man, I don't know if anybody told you this, but you got a schmutz on your forehead. And I wiped it off. All of a sudden he started swinging on me. I had no, what? I didn't realize that was a thing back in the day. I've since learned and understood what Ash Wednesday means and all that kind of stuff, but I didn't know. But they were also taught about this concept called purgatory. They went through all their catechisms and training, and purgatory is a place where you go after you die that's not quite heaven, and it's really kind of more like hell, because purgatory is a place where you go so that all of your worldliness can be burned off, so that you can be purified, so that you can make it into heaven. I have no idea why this particular teaching took off, but you can't find it in the scripture anywhere. There is no place called purgatory. The reality of heaven is an immediate reality. We learn in Acts chapter 10 that what God has cleansed no longer is considered unholy. So you don't have to go to a place and have your unholiness burned off. In Christ, you are holy through His righteousness, not your own. There's also a fanciful tale out there that people believe in what's called soul sleep. That when you die, your body and your soul just kind of go to sleep and wait for the resurrection. And then Jesus will come back and wake everybody up and then do the separation. Again, the Apostle Paul says no to this concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in this body, that we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from this body and at home with the Lord. What Paul says is that when you're here, you're here, and when you're dead, you're with the Lord if you're a belonger to. He again tells the church at Philippi, I was torn between the two. I desired to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. He said, This world hurts me. I don't want to be in this world anymore. And when I leave this world, I'm going to go be with Christ. But for the time being, I need to be here so that I can encourage you. So it's not purgatory and it's not soul sleep. It's also not annihilation. There's an annihilation concept out there that when the soul and body die, poof, that's it, you're done. How depressing. How depressing. That when I die, poof, that's the end of my existence. I learned this truth from Rick Warren decades ago, that you and I were created to live forever, either with God or separated from God. The choice is up to us. There's a beautiful story in Acts chapter 7 about a preacher named Stephen. Stephen had been converted. He'd chosen to belong to Jesus Christ. And he lived his life in such a way that he testified about Jesus Christ. He preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 7. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the place of honor at God's right hand. And they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting, ah, blah, 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 blah. And they rushed at him. And they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and they laid them at the feet of the young man named Saul, who we know to be called Paul later in the scripture. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. When his spirit left him, he died. And he went to be with Jesus where he was. Heaven is promised for those who endure to the end. Heaven is immediate for those who endure to the end. And heaven is beautiful. Jesus said, you're going to be with me today. Where are we going? Paradise. Paradise. It's a Persian word that translates walled garden. I don't know what Jesus has in his mind when he says paradise, but I can imagine that it's mind-boggling. It's a beautiful place. We read about it in Revelation 21. John writes, says, he, Christ, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and it sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city wall was as broad and as high as 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the name of the 12 tribes of Israel written on each gate. And there were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel talked to me and held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And when he measured it, he found that it was square as it was wide as it was long. In fact, the length and the width and the height of each was 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and he found that they were 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. And the wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. How do you get gold pure? Even when it's 24 karat, it's still gold. But the gold used to make heaven is refined to the point where it is pure and clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on the foundation stones, inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, again, as clear as glass. How big does the oyster have to be to make a gate out of one pearl? In Jesus' own words, this is what is reserved for those who endure till the end. Truth number two. People living out their faith in Christ go to be with Jesus. Jesus made this very personal to the thief on the cross. He said, today you will be with who?
Me.
You're going to be with me. Now what John describes in Revelation is the descending of the new heaven and the new earth. But until we get there, we are in paradise with Jesus. I saw the temple and the holy city, the Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. There is no temple in heaven. There is no temple in the new heaven or the new earth. The temple is God and Christ themselves. What a beautiful thing. We will be with them in this place. This is what every believer yearns for. This is what every believer lives for. Everything broken in each one of us aches to be made whole and to be restored and to be accepted in the presence of God and in the beauty of His heaven where He and His Son and the Spirit reign. What a gift. Jesus prays in the garden in John chapter 17. Now this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want to know how you get there? This is eternal life. You must come to a place in your life where you choose to pursue a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit acting as your conduit between the two. The word used in the Greek is the word gnosis. It's where we get the word diagnosis. It's where we get a knowing and an understanding of what's wrong with our bodies. We get a diagnosis. The gnosis here is an intimate word. It is about intimate knowledge. It is about intimate understanding. It is about an intimate relationship. It's actually a relationship word as well. And it's about an intimate relationship, a knowing and loving connection between two. So many people want to go to heaven. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to spend time with the Lord. It's real obvious. And it's perplexing to me. It's perplexing to me in my own life. But the people that want to go to heaven don't often want to come to church and be with other brothers and sisters in Christ who also want to go to heaven. They don't want to read their Bible. They really don't want to pray. They don't want to sing the songs of glory. They don't like to be around other Christians, and yet they think that heaven is where they really want to go when they die? It's baffling. If you don't want to pray, if you don't want to celebrate Jesus, if you don't want to spend time with the Lord, if you don't want to be around others who want to spend time with the Lord, if you don't want to sing songs of worship and praise, if you're too lazy to get off your couch and come to church to be with God's people and spur them on, then how in the world could the idea of heaven be wonderful for you? Because heaven is all about being with Jesus. Heaven is all about being with the people who want to be with Jesus. So today I would call on each of us to repent and to reconnect to an intimacy with Christ and with His church and for His kingdom. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and prepare the table of the Lord's Supper. And as I do, let me read you a quote that John Piper made about the state of Christianity today. I know people right now who are in trouble, but instead of laying down their self-righteous defense, they are devising the very means to finagle and distort so as to appear innocent. There is no brokenness. There is no sense of guilt. There is no sense of God. Jesus said, unless you repent, you cannot be born again. And unless your repentance includes a deep, abiding connection to me, you can't endure to the end. I'm the only one who can get you there. So as we prepare to take this table this morning, let me ask you where it is you need to repent. As you consider the cracker and the brokenness of Christ's body for you and your sin, as you consider the cup of representation of His spilled blood in His new covenant, both of which say, I do this for you. And Jesus said, when you take this, you need to remember me. And in remembering Him, you are to be changed by that.